So as we look into the Sermon on the Mount tonight, we understand that the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, King Jesus is teaching us about what, church? About? Okay, we may be few in number, but we can be mighty in voice, all right? King Jesus is teaching us about true righteousness, and we are seeing the attitudes and the actions of true righteousness. In this chapter, he's taught us about alms, and that is how we ought to be helping those who are less fortunate than we are. He has taught us how to pray, both the right way and for the right reason. And tonight, King Jesus is going to take three verses and teach us about fasting. Now, fasting is not something that we talk about very often in the church. In fact, I would dare say that it's not even something that a lot of believers have ever done. I won't ask for a raise of hands tonight, but I would have to guess that if I were to ask how many of us have ever fasted before for a biblical purpose, my guess is that it would probably be a minority of people who have ever engaged in biblical fasting. But when we look here in Matthew chapter 6, what we find right away is that King Jesus lets us know that it is an expected, even necessary part of our Christian life. He puts it on par with giving. Jesus started in chapter 6 and said, "When you give." And we would understand tonight that giving, yes, giving is something we ought to do as Christians. He said that in verse number 2. In verse number 6, Jesus continues and he says, "But when you pray," and we would look at prayer and we would say, yes, prayer is also something that is a necessary and essential part of my Christian life. I should give, I should pray, but then we come to verse 16. And in the exact same verbiage, King Jesus says, "Moreover," next three words, church, "when ye fast." And we stop and go, huh, wonder what that's all about. Well, tonight we're going to pause and we're going to look at what that is all about. Fasting is widely understood as giving up food to seek the Lord. Biblically, it's much more than that, and we will get to what the depth of what that is. But a lot of times, on a very surface note, we equate it with food. And I think that's part of the reason maybe we as Americans gloss over fasting, is because we love food so much. I mean, what percent of commercials is food? A lot of them. In fact, they say every time when the Olympics roll around, that over half the commercials in the Olympics are for fast food. Yes, because gymnasts love to wolf down Big Macs and McDoubles, right? At least that's what the commercials tell us they do. And so here in America, I think maybe we don't talk about fasting because of our love relationship with food. And I think maybe we're a little bit blind to it, that our love relationship with food, that is. I mean, in what other culture, and I've said this before, would you at the same time combine an obesity crisis with a skinny jeans fad? The two just don't seem to go together. And yet in America, welcome. Welcome. Here we are. And so I think a lot of that causes us maybe to push fasting back a little bit. But tonight I want to teach a little, I want to preach a little, and what I want, my goal tonight is for each of us to have an understanding about what fasting is and how we, yes, we are called to engage in it to find the spiritual empowerment that God desires us to have and a truly righteous heart and life. So let's look at this together. We're going to start tonight with a little bit of a study, if you will, about what fasting is. So Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes tonight, the passion of fasting. The passion of fasting. You might subtitle this, what fasting is, what it is. And let me give you a nice little concise definition. Fasting is simply this. It is trading one passion for another. It is trading one passion for another. So let's dive into it a little bit. Fasting, in short, is a denial of self. It is a denial of self. We're going to look at a number of verses tonight. Psalm 109 in verse number 24 says this. It says, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. Fasting is a denial of self. We often think of it as a denial of sustenance, a denial of food. And that is oftentimes a part of a fast. But biblically, a fast goes so far beyond just a denial of sustenance. We could say this too. Fasting is a denial of pleasure. Let me give you a couple examples in the scriptures. Isaiah 58 and verse number 3. The Lord says this. Wherefore, the Lord is answering their question, have we fasted and thou seest not? They ask, how come we're fasting, we're giving up food and the Lord's not acknowledging it? He says, wherefore, have we afflicted our souls and thou takest no knowledge? Look at the Lord's answer. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, the answer is here. Yes, you have denied yourself that essence of food, perhaps. But in the day of your fast, instead of eating food, you engage maybe in some other pleasure. Let me bring it up today. Perhaps it means that, well, I'm fasting today, so I'm not going to eat. But you know what I would really enjoy? I would really enjoy a round of golf. So I'm going to book me a tee time and going golfing for 4 hours. Let's be more realistic. The amount of time it takes for me to look for my ball, about 6 hours. It'll keep my mind off of the fast. And the Lord said here, the reason that I have not honored your fast is because in the day of your fast, you have taken up pleasures. You've engaged in hobbies. You've done other things to bring yourself pleasure. You know, the Bible even references in the New Testament marital pleasure, or that physical relationship between the husband and wife. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, beginning in verse 4. The Bible puts it this way. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Verse number 5, he says, defraud ye not one another. He's speaking of that physical relationship between husband and wife. That we ought not defraud. We ought not keep ourselves from one another. Withhold ourselves. Except it be with consent for a time that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So in the New Testament, it not only equates that idea of earthly pleasure, but also that physical marital pleasure as well. Let me give you another example. Going back to the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar, as he awaited that long night when Daniel was in the lion's den, the Bible says that the king went to his palace and passed the night in fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, those earthly pleasures, Isaiah 58, and his sleep went from him. It's overall a denial of self. Psalm 35 and verse number 13. This is a nice verse to sum it up. He says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. And my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I love that phrase, I humbled my soul with fasting. You see, fasting, can it involve the giving up of food for a period of time? Sure, that can be part of it. But if that is all that it is, then ladies and gentlemen, we don't understand what fasting is. A fasting is a denial of self. It is a humbling of our soul. That we're not going to engage in the pleasures of this life for a season. It is trading that passion. Hey, because I don't know about you, but I like music. I don't know about you, but I like sleep. I don't know about you, but I like food. I enjoy being married. I have hobbies. I enjoy the good things of this life. Amen. But fasting is trading one passion, for another. It is a total denial of our flesh for the development of our faith. It is the total denial of our flesh for the development of our faith. Isaiah 58 and verse number 5 says this. He says, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Fasting is trading one passion for another. It is the denial of self out of desire for the Savior. The desire for the Savior. It is that righteous hunger. Hungering after God. Hungering after His righteousness. The Bible puts it this way, Matthew 5 and verse number 6. Sermon on the Mount we looked at several months ago. He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. For what, church? They shall be filled." Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 14. He said, "Then came the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" Verse number 15, Jesus' answer, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come," Jesus said, "when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast." Let me ask you tonight, who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is Jesus Christ here physically with us now, or has He been taken up into glory? So is fasting for you and I now? Absolutely it is. But I want you to look at Jesus' example here. The example of separated lovers. When that separation takes place, the heart longs for the other. It's wanting God, wanting His instruction, wanting His involvement, wanting His intervention more than anything else. What fasting does in our hearts and lives is it establishes divine priority. In other words, God first and God most of all. Let me give you an example of the establishment of priority. Suppose tonight that my wife and I were getting ready to go on a trip. It had been a trip that we had long planned for, a trip that we were long looking forward to. Suppose with me tonight that the day before we left, one of my children fell and broke their arm. I mean, real bad. I mean, that'd be awful, right? Let me ask you, what would we do? Would we ring up, "Hey, Frank, so good to hear your voice. How you doing, buddy? Hey, want you to know that my wife and I are away to the airport. My child is on the way to the ER. I need you to go. I need you to be with them. Let me know how it goes. All right? Thanks, Frank. Bye-bye." Or would we cancel the trip, whether or not we had trip insurance? Would we go without, even though we had longed to look forward to it? You bet we would. Why? Because there is a priority to what is most important. And church, fasting establishes that divine priority that I want God, I want His instruction, I want His involvement, I want His intervention more than I want anything else in this whole wide world. I want Him. That is the what. The passion of fasting. You know, that encourages me because that tells me, I've heard a lot of Christians say, "Well, I can't fast because I have sugar issues." Well, if fasting was only about sugar, then you couldn't. But it's about so much more than that. It is the humbling of our soul, the denial of our flesh for the development of our faith. It's wanting God more than anything else. So we see tonight the passion of fasting, understanding what it is. What Jesus now teaches us in Matthew 6, we could call the practice of fasting. You might subtitle this point, "How's it done?" We saw what it is, now let's look at how is it done. And this is what Jesus teaches us in verses 16 through 18. So let's reread this passage together. Jesus said this, He says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may mourn and appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward paid in full. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So let's talk about this. How should we go about denying our flesh for the development of our faith? Jesus points out first, be cheerful. Be cheerful. In other words, Jesus says, don't disfigure, don't corrupt your face. Oh, food has power, doesn't it? Appetites have the power to affect our attitudes. I tell you, one of the great weaknesses of mine is that often in the morning I have to have at least one cup of coffee in order to produce spiritual fruit. Amen. I was getting ready to say that ain't good, but you know. Because appetites have the ability to affect our attitudes. But Jesus says, no. When you humble your soul, when you deny your flesh, he said, be cheerful. Well, how do I do that? You bring your body into subjection. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning this in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 27. He said this, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. And he paints the image there in 1 Corinthians 9 of that athlete. And we joked earlier that the Olympic gymnast isn't wolfing down McDoubles on a regular basis. But I guarantee you the Olympic athlete wants pizza just like I do. I guarantee you they do. But what do? They bring their body into subjection for that higher purpose. And Jesus says, when we deny our flesh, it's going to not feel real great. But we bring our body into subjection and we're cheerful. Not only does he say be cheerful, he says be concealed. In other words, don't draw attention to it. Don't have that sad countenance, as Jesus mentions, because fasting is between you and your Heavenly Father alone. And so conceal it. You know, it's very interesting, other cultures who fast and things like that. For instance, you consider the Muslim culture, and they have that month of Ramadan where they fast during the daylight hours. And oftentimes, during that month, they will greet each other by sticking their tongues out. And they do that because when you fast, there'll be a film type thing that forms over your tongue. So in other words, when they greet each other like that, they're showing each other, look what I'm doing. Yep, look what you're doing too. And they find in that, I guess, a form of camaraderie. But Jesus says, don't do that. Because the fasting isn't between me and Pastor Lewis, or me and Brother Mott, or me and the Sinclairs. The fasting is between you and God alone. It's not about your neighbor, and it's not about your church, and it's not about your pastor. It's not even for your family. It is for God. And Jesus says, act like it's for God. Be concealed. Be cheerful. Otherwise, you have your reward. And that phrase, remember, means paid in full. You ain't got nothing else coming. If you do it to be noticed by another, congratulations, you have your reward. So Jesus says, be cheerful. Jesus says, be concealed. But I want you to notice as well, Jesus says, be confident. Because Jesus says that our Father, which sees us in secret, verse number 18, which seeth in secret, shall reward us openly. Matthew 6 and verse number 18. Be confident. In other words, when we deny our flesh. In other words, when we deny ourselves. In other words, when we have that priority of heart and mind, and we put God first and God above all, that we can be confident that God will see and that God will reward us. Christianity, church, does not begin and end with me and you. It does not begin and end with what man sees man do. Christianity is primarily about me and my God. Me and my heart with my God, and everything else is an outworking of my relationship with my God. And so I'm confident that when God sees, God will reward. And church, might I remind us that God always gives us what we need. It's not always what we want. It's not always what we ask for. But God always gives us what we need. I think an illustration of this is David and that baby that he and Bathsheba had when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And God had told David that the baby was going to die as a part of the consequence of David's sin. And you'll remember with me the account in the Old Testament where the baby was born and the baby became ill. And the Bible says that David prayed and David fasted and David prayed and David fasted and David prayed and David fasted. And then David prayed and David fasted. And then the baby what? The baby died. The Bible says that in that moment that David rose, that he washed himself, that he made himself ready, and he went on. And his attendants were very confused by this. Why did you afflict yourself so when the baby was living? But now that the baby's gone, you have fixed yourself up and you're, how, why? And David gave this answer. He said, because he realized that at this point the baby could no longer come to him. But that one day he would go to the baby. And I tell you, God didn't give David exactly what he prayed and fasted for. But God gave David exactly what he needed. And that was a sure hope, a confidence, a peace in knowing that he would see that child again. And God met David and gave David everything David needed. Caution us tonight to remember this. God will see and God will reward, period. But you and I will not hold God hostage with our fasting. There's an account of several decades ago, an evangelist who was going on a fast hunger strike, so to speak. He was going to fast until God brought revival. And I guess he got his revival when he died and went to heaven. Because he did. He fasted until he died. See, you and I are not going to hold God hostage. We're not going to force God's hand. But we do this in our passion for Him and in our confidence that He is going to give us everything we need. So we see the passion of fasting, what it is. We see the practice of fasting as Jesus delineates here in Matthew 6, how it is to be done. But I want you to see thirdly tonight the purpose of fasting. In other words, why? Why? Why are we doing this? Why is this a necessary part of our Christian life? Why does God ask us to deny our flesh and to literally afflict our soul? The why of fasting. The purpose. Fasting is a solemn plea to God. Fasting is not a ritual. There are some religions, like we've mentioned, that do it for ritual. The Muslim culture does it. The Jewish culture does it by way of ritual as well. But you'll even remember in the New Testament the account that was given of the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee who stood and said, "I fast twice in a week." And Jesus' summary was, "Who cares? Who cares? It's not a ritual that we just do. It's not for selfish or silly motives. For instance, for the men out there tonight, you are not going to fast the Cleveland Browns to a Super Bowl championship. You're not going to do it. By the way, I'll put it this way too. We don't fast because, quote, we need to lose weight anyways. That's not why we fast, church. It's not ritual, it's not selfish, it's not silly. When we come to fast, it is a most serious and solemn thing. It is because we recognize that we desperately need something from God that is so far beyond us. I think of the people of Nineveh when Jonah came and preached. Jonah came and preached that the message that in 40 days judgment was going to fall. The Bible says that the people of Nineveh, from the rulers down to the common people, recognized we need something from God. We need mercy. And there is no way that we can obtain this on our own. And so they afflicted themselves. And they even put the animals in sackcloth and ashes, for crying out loud. They humbled themselves and begged for God's mercy. And you know how that account ends, with God sparing that city. But it is that recognition that I desperately need God. I desperately need His instruction. I desperately need His involvement. I desperately need His intervention in something. I need God. And I think, too, that's one of the reasons that we in America, we struggle sometimes with fasting, is because we don't really think in a practical way we need God. We're not wondering where our daily bread is going to come from. Most of us aren't wondering where this month's mortgage payment's going to come from. Most of us aren't needing to beg God for something that is beyond us. Sometimes I do this as just a self-checkup. I'll think to myself, how many times this week did I stop and realize that if God didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done? That if God didn't move, it wasn't going to happen? That if God didn't speak, if God didn't touch, if God didn't work, how many times this week did I consciously realize my desperate need for God? I'm going to tell you, to my shame, a lot of times it's few and far between. Because we would never say it verbally, but we often live our lives like, hey, we've got this covered. And boy, aren't we tickled pink when God chips in every now and then. We would never say it like that publicly. But if we look back over our lives, that's how we so often treat our need for God. It is a solemn plea. A solemn plea. A solemn plea for spiritual power. Let me give you a couple of areas that the Bible teaches that we can fast and pray over. In areas of spiritual victory, areas like bondage. You look at Isaiah 58 and verse number 6, the Bible says this in regards to fasting. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Look what he says. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. I'll tell you tonight, one of the avenues that God has given us to seek victory, to seek release from the bondage of sin, to seek release from the baggage and the burdens that we carry, is that we would come and solemnly fast and pray for God's power in that area. We would fast and pray. You know, we've talked about forgiveness the last couple Sunday nights. Those sermons hit home. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're struggling with forgiveness and you just can't seem to break it, why don't we fast and pray about it? You know, as we went through Matthew chapter 5 and we talked about things like marriage, we talked about things like lust, we talked about things like anger, we've talked about things like greed, we've talked about things like going the second mile. And you know what? We know we struggle in our hearts, and we know we just can't break it, and we found ourselves getting defeated by the same sin over and over and over again. I'm going to tell you, one of the avenues God's given us to seek His power and His victory is that we would fast and pray. I'll tell you, before the devil came and tempted Jesus, what did Jesus do for 40 days and 40 nights? Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Jesus fasted and prayed. Verse number 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. Spiritual victory. I'll encourage you too, spiritual direction. You know, you look at the church of Antioch in Acts chapter 13, and as they began to have a burden for their world, they began to have a burden for the people around them that did not know the Lord, and they began to have a burden for the cities and the cultures around them. The Bible says this, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Verse number 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." You know, sometimes when we're in need of spiritual direction, sometimes when we're in desirous that God would give us some sort of spiritual ministry, some sort of avenue to serve Him, to reach somebody else, I tell you, a wonderful way for us to engage in that, to seek God's instruction, to seek God's intervention, is to fast and pray. To fast and pray. You know, in regards to the spiritual power of God upon your life, Jesus summed it up this way, Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He said, "And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief," why the disciples couldn't cast out that demon. He said, "For verily I say unto you, if ye have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence from yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Verse number 21, "Howbeit, this kind, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." I believe with all my heart that one of the things that the Western Church, one of the things that the American Church, one of the things even that the Harvest Baptist Temple has underutilized and misunderstood is that of fasting. Church, when we fast, we are exchanging one passion for another for the purpose of seeing God's power in response to our solemn plea. We don't hold God hostage. We don't manipulate God. We are not forcing God. When we fast, we are forming our faith. Here's the bottom line. Let me ask you tonight, and you ask your own heart as we prepare for a time of invitation. What are you really hungry for? What are you really hungry for? What do you want? Some of us, ever since I said the word pizza, that's all you can think about. What do you want tonight? The things and comforts of this world or the things of God? Christian, what are you hungry for? Church, what are we hungry for? Do we want to just get through this day? Do we want to just get through this week? Do we want to just survive this season? Or do we want to see God do something that only God can do? God instruct the way only God can. God intervene the way only God can. What do we really want? I'm going to tell you, some things in this life are just more important. And fasting is how we get back to showing ourselves and showing our God where our true hunger lies. What are we hungry for? I'm going to tell you, fasting is that development of a